invite you to turn in your Bibles first. Grab your Bibles. If you've got your one smartphone open to the bulletin page, maybe you need another smartphone or another device, or maybe you've got someone with you, you could be on a smartphone with a Bible app. But however you get there, love for you to open God's Word and turn to Philippians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today as we begin a new series for this fall, for the coming weeks. And I'm excited to dive in some of where this series came from. Several weeks ago, I had a conversation with a man who serves very faithfully and very fruitfully in the church. And as we talked, he said, "I feel like I should be giving an annual review." Right? I was like, "Oh, okay." He said, "Every year at my job, I get an annual review, and I feel like I need the same thing in my Christian life. I feel like at least once a year, I should be sitting down with you or with somebody and considering conducting a thorough review of my spiritual life, thinking about how am I doing? What progress have I made over the last 12 months? Where do I need to be paying attention and growing and going forward?" How many of you have had a thought like that? In fact, maybe it's more than just a thought. Maybe you sense, like he did, a desire or a need for that. An opportunity to check our progress in the Christian life, a real assessment to actually consider. How am I growing? Is there advancement in my faith, in my godliness, in my purposefulness following Christ? It's very clear in God's Word that in so many different ways that the Bible speaks about and encourages our growth. In fact, right, it tells us that our growth should be evident to ourselves and to others. And the wonderful truth is that God has richly supplied growth agents in our lives to help us grow. His rich Word to help us grow, His Holy Spirit to live in us to help us grow, His lavish supply of grace day after day to help us grow. Clearly, God's design for us is that we're making progress in our Christian lives, not just standing still, not stuck, not sleeping, not apathetic, not complacent, not resistant or rebellious. No, we are to be, as Paul says here in Philippians, pressing on, going forward, making progress. And so starting this morning, over the next several weeks, I want us to think about, together as a church and as individuals, I want us to think about this. I want us to engage in something like an annual review. Today, kind of generally, we'll look at this, but in the weeks to come, in very specific areas of our lives that are addressed by different passages of Scripture. And so in this series, I want us to look at life in the Spirit and the challenge of worldliness and the priority for us knowing Christ. But today, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. I would invite you to follow as I read where Paul says it's now the great goal and the great passion of his life to know Christ and to be in relationship with him in a real and intimate way. This is God's word. Listen with me to Philippians 3, beginning at verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Pray with me. God, we ask for your help now as we open the word. Speak to us, we pray. May your spirit be our teacher, our ambition, your glory, and the good of our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I want us to look again at the general question, am I gaining ground in my Christian life? Is there progress? Am I purposefully moving forward? Am I pressing on? To do that this morning, I want to take two steps guided by this passage in Philippians 3. Think of these two steps as first, the foundation, and then second, the expectation. Maybe think of it this way. First, what God has done. Second, what I do. So first, the foundation, what God has done. Now we see this right here at the end of verse 12, where Paul writes, not that I've already attained all this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Here it is, right? Because Christ Jesus has made me his. Now, just prior to these verses, Paul has been explaining the fact that he has no confidence in the things he used to count on to earn his acceptance before God. His former religion, with its practices and achievements, his doing good things, his credentials in life, he has no confidence whatsoever and is no longer counting on those things. He's no longer interested, he says, in some form of external righteousness that he might be able to claim for himself. Rather, the righteousness that he has come to know, to love, and to count on was this amazing truth and reality that he speaks of back in verse 9. Look with me there for a moment. Back in verse 9, he says, "Can I be found in him?" In Christ, that is, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Let's get it absolutely clear. Friends, this is not some abstract idea that he's talking about here. This is a powerful reality for Paul, and it's a powerful reality for you and for me. The righteousness that comes from God, it's a real thing. It's there's a fancy theological word. It's imputed to you. That means it's credited to you. It's applied to you. And it's by faith, not by our works. Sorry, that means what's happening. One moment, because I got to figure out how to hear this. There we go. Sneak peek. Hell yeah. I'm going to set this a little bit farther away from me. Okay. So this righteousness from God, a real thing, it's by faith, not by our works. Now, Paul talks about this very same idea so powerfully in the book of Romans, right? To those of us trusting, just like he had, trusting in our own righteousness, trusting in our own goodness, he says in Romans, in no uncertain terms, that we are accountable before God. Listen to Romans 3:20. He says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Since through the law, we become aware of our shortcomings. We come to know our sin. But then he says, Romans 3:21, and this is so important. He says, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, he says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This powerful reality is exactly what Paul is speaking about here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's what Paul received when, as he says in verse 12, when Christ Jesus made me his own. Or if you have the King James in front of you, or you're familiar with this passage from the King James, I do love how the King James phrases it. It says, when I was laid hold of by Christ. Friends, don't miss this. Right, underline that in your Bible. If you've got your Bible open, or if it's in an app, underline it there, highlight it in your Bible app. The end of Philippians 3, verse 12. This is a stunning statement of enormous significance for our lives. Jesus Christ has made me his own. Jesus laid hold of me. I received, Paul says, through Christ, a righteousness from God. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus has fully dealt with all the demands of the law for Paul. It means that Jesus has fully borne all of the curse, all of the penalty for Paul's sin. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ was then graciously imputed, credited to Paul. And to who? And to all who believe. We have pardon for all of us. We can rest now in our Savior. We have full access and free access to our Father in heaven with his Holy Spirit within us all the time, with the sure hope of heaven, even in the most awful times that we can imagine or experience, we can be calm, we can be even joyful, we have peace because of this. The righteousness from God imputed to us when Christ makes us his own. Here's Paul saying, I've been radically changed by what God has done in Christ Jesus when he laid hold of me. Now, Paul, I think, here is clearly thinking about that part of his life recorded in Acts chapter 9. Paul was just going about his business and in his religious zeal, thinking that he was actually serving God by persecuting this strange new group of people who were called Christians. And then the Lord Jesus met him out there on the road to Damascus and what? Laid hold of him, chose him, made him his own. And now Paul says, now I count everything as loss. Look at verse 10. I count everything as loss so that I may know Christ in the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What Paul means here is that he wants to know Christ better and better. Now, here's the thing about Paul when he makes this statement. Some of us think that, right? If we put ourselves back in Paul's shoes in Acts chapter 9, when Christ first laid hold of him, when we first come to know of the Lord, we'll say, yeah, that's so obvious. I'm so passionate, so excited. It's so apparent, the reality of what God has done, the new life God has given me. And so I'm excited. I'm going to press on. I'm going to grow. What's Paul's life situation when he's writing this here? in Philippians. Paul has now known Christ and been walking with him for maybe somewhere around 30 years at this point. And he says, I want to know him more. This is the compelling longing for his life. It is the controlling passion of his life. Or in his words from verse 12, I press on to make it my own. So let me just ask us this morning. Can you say that? Is that your clear claim as well? Christ Jesus has made me his own. Has there come a point in time that it became absolutely clear to you that you were lost, that you needed a Savior? You could not save yourself. You were in no doubt at all about the fact that you were, in fact, a sinner, and then you heard the good news. Maybe from a friend, maybe from a sermon, maybe just reading the Bible, and the Lord put faith in your heart and made you his own. You know, I regularly reflect on the time when Christ Jesus laid hold of me. When I heard the truth of my sin, I knew it was true. And I heard the truth of God's love for me in Christ Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, that God gave me faith to believe. And when I think about that, if I ponder that, there's an old song that comes to mind. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me. A sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, you know, right? And my song shall ever be. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. That's what Paul is alluding to here at the end of verse 12. When he says, Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's the foundation. That's what God did. Right? But then, please notice this. It's almost as if Paul knows the young Christians that he's writing to in Philippi might feel a little overwhelmed by his exuberance here. So he immediately says to them, hey, just in case you're wondering, verse 12, beginning of verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Again in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Paul wants them to consider, wants them to know that he doesn't have it all together. He doesn't consider himself as having arrived. And I know I feel exactly the same way. I imagine you do too. I mean, I know there are places that I still need to make progress, right? And if you're curious about the specifics of those, then just talk to Catherine. Right? My daughters, they know I'm not perfect even at a young age. There's growth needed in specific areas of sanctification and discipleship in my life. I need to grow in my trust of the gospel. I need to grow in my living out the gospel in obedience. I need to grow in speaking the gospel with freedom and with excitement, with integrity. I want to make progress in every one of those areas. Paul says, listen, brothers and sisters, yes, I've been laid hold of by Christ. I've been radically changed, but by no means have I arrived at the fullness of all that Christ has for me yet. I'm not already there, but I'm pressing on. Listen, being in Christ, being made Christ's own, puts us on a path, puts us on a road, on a journey. There is a destination. right? But it's a ways off. So there's progress to be made. And that will be the case for the rest of our lives. The Christian life, in some sense, kind of feels like a continual climb. And so the expectation, this is part two if you're following along in the outline, the expectation of the Christian life is that we will press on, step by step, going forward, making progress, gaining ground. I mean, think about it, any journey you've ever been on, or if you've ever run a race, ran a couple of marathons, and you have to keep your mind focused on the goal, right, on the finish line. Because as you're out there and you're in the midst of it and you're making a little bit tired, I mean, I suppose we could turn around. I suppose we could just stop, just quit. But if we're going to reach our destination, if we're going to reach the finish line, we have to press on. That's how Paul describes the Christian life. So here's the expectation built upon the foundation of what God has done. Here's what we do. And please notice, Paul says here, right? I have to hammer this home in verse 12. He says, here's what we do, but why? Because, it's a little word, because of what God has done. I press on. I move onward and upward. I make progress in my Christian life. That's not just hanging out or hanging on. This is walking more closely to Jesus. This is keeping more in step with the Holy Spirit. And this is the question I want us to be asking this month as we consider God's word together. Are we pressing on? Am I pressing on? And so let me ask it this way today. Where are you? Are you standing on the sidewalk, just watching other people run? Or have you maybe even given up because you've been disappointed with what God has allowed into your life? Something hasn't turned out the way that you thought it should. So you just step back. You're quitting. Or are you on the path? Right? But you might be on the path, but maybe you're just standing there, waiting for some kind of special wind to blow, some kind of special spiritual moment that propels you along. Are you complacent? Settled into a routine? I go to church on Sunday. But maybe there's no real energy, no real urgency to your Christian life. Maybe you've lost any sense of the importance of following Jesus. Maybe you're meandering. I mean, you know it's important to follow Jesus, but you've allowed yourself, you've allowed your attention to be diverted to other things. You're distracted. Something else occupies you, your job, maybe your amusements. Where are you? Are you pressing on? Are you purposely pursuing growth in specific areas of the Christian life? Growing in your faith, do you trust God more today than you did a year ago? Do you trust God, probably a better way to think about that, do you trust God today, more today than you did 6 months ago? That's what all the craziness started. Is there more godliness in specific areas of your life than there was a year ago? Are you making progress in discipleship? Is there progress in your trusting and treasuring the gospel? Is there progress in your obedience to the gospel? Is there progress in your speaking? Do you have growing freedom and excitement in sharing the goodness of the gospel with one another, with those who don't know and love Jesus yet? That's a lot of questions ahead. Over the next weeks, we'll look at various aspects. But clearly what we see is the expectation that we will press on. to make it our own. We'll not stop. We'll not coast. We'll purpose to make progress in following Jesus, to live and love like Him. Now, I have four brief, very brief, summarizing principles to capture this for us, but I need to wrap this up. I know that. And so, I'm only going to give you one. Maybe this week I'll find a way to share the others as well as the reflections. So I'm only going to give you one of these four. Friends, it's very important to remember this as we press on. The Christian journey is not without a finish line. The Christian journey is not without a finish line, right? Thank you, Jesus. Praise, hallelujah. Right? It's not just endless pressing on forever. There's a destination. Yes, now we press on, but there is a goal. In fact, there's a prize. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal, for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you know, I think sometimes as people, we are by nature oriented towards the future. But for those outside of Christ, there's no future to look forward to. So there's this desperate attempt for people who are outside of Christ to make the present last forever, to make the present eternal, which of course we can't do. We can't do that. But for those in Christ, there's something ahead. There's a goal. There's a prize. And as with any race, the prize is received at the end. So press on. Run it well. And someday, if Christ has made you His own, you will forever lay hold of Him. Friends, these are the things that God's Word teaches us. These are the things we'll consider together over the next several weeks. These are the things that God wants us to live by. That those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you again for your word. For the clarity, for the simplicity of it. Father, we thank you for your Spirit who helps us not only understand, but who brings it right to where it needs to go in each of our lives. So I pray, Father, help us. Help us as a church. Help us as individual believers. God, we want to live a life that's pleasing to you and a life that is in keeping with what you've done for us. Father, we want to press on. So help us. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ who spur us on. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and for your grace, which is abundant for the journey. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said. Amen. Amen.